Our lesson tonight is out of Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 22, clarifying how John the Baptizer's ministry prepared for Jesus as the world's Savior. In this series that we're going through in the Gospel of Luke, we're looking at the life of Christ from Luke's perspective. And Luke wrote to demonstrate that from the very beginning, Jesus Christ was meant to be the Savior of the world. Matthew's Gospel looks at Jesus as the King of the Jews. John's Gospel looks at Jesus as the Son of God. Mark's Gospel looks at Jesus as the Servant of God. But Luke focuses on the Son of Man in reference to being the Savior of the whole world, mankind in general. Now, this is a very important gospel to go through because there's a tremendous tendency today amongst the secular academia to look at Jesus as an invention. They view him, as just an ordinary Jew, and many think that he didn't even view himself as the Messiah or as the Son of God, but that there was other people around him that sort of built him up to be that. Well, what's interesting is Luke wrote this gospel after having interviewed eyewitnesses. Luke himself was not an eyewitness, so he's very sensitive to the fact that he's writing to people who, like him, were not eyewitnesses of Christ. But after having interviewed the eyewitnesses, he came away very, very convinced that Jesus was not only the Son of God, not only the Messiah, but from evidence before, there were lots of different parties involved, very credible parties that were pointing to Jesus as God and as a Savior of the world. It's interesting, Luke, and not once do we have Jesus talking about himself except at age 12, where he says, "No, you're not going to ask me about my Father's business." But he hasn't actually presented his ministry. In fact, in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 3, we have the ministry of John. And John presents Christ. We don't actually have a statement by Jesus here either. The testimony of John and Luke's Gospel is very, very powerful, indicating that from the very beginning, even in John's ministry, John was presenting Jesus as the Savior of the whole world, not just of Israel. And that's very unique. Well, John's ministry to Israel, that was separate from and prior to Jesus' ministry, clarified how he would be the world's Savior. And in Luke's Gospel, the truth is incorporated in John's ministry. So we view John's ministry for this added confirmation that Jesus was expected to be the world's Savior. Now, in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that I'm going to read, Luke introduced the ministry of John the Baptizer with a focus on the world's peoples. Let me read that. Verse 1, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, that happens to be AD 29, Jesus would have been, 34 years of age. Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came out of John the second Zacharias in the wilderness. Now you'll notice how Luke has a tremendous predisposition to lock. In fact, this is what makes the historicity of Jesus so realistic. Luke points out who, and then probably left around where Jesus was living. And it locks fate in such a way that the critics have a real tough time saying that Jesus didn't exist, because Luke points at a very specific time. This is 29 AD. You can't get around it. And Luke emphasized Gentile dating in verse 1 to show John's ministry was important to Gentiles. John began his ministry in the 15th year of Rome's Tiberius Caesar. That's AD 29. He mentioned other Gentile leaders of the region. He referred to Pontius Pilate as governing Judea, Herod Antipas, who ruled Galilee, his brother Philip, who ruled Iturea, that's east of the Jordan, and Licinius, who ruled Abilene, which is northwest of Damascus. This emphasis on Gentile rulers reveals that Luke was giving Gentiles an historical orientation to John's ministry. Of course, he's writing to a Gentile Theophilus. But this emphasis is a subtle emphasis by Luke to claim that Jesus is our Messiah. He's our Gentile Messiah. Sure, he was Jewish, but he's our Messiah. And so he dates him according to Gentile chronology. Now in verse 2, he dates him according to Jewish chronology. Luke emphasized Jewish dating to show that John's ministry applied to the Jews. In verse 2, Luke noted how the spiritual heads of Israel were both Annas and Caiaphas. Now, you're only supposed to have one high priest at a time. But the Romans were very suspicious of letting one high priest have a lifelong ministry, because if he had a long ministry, he would grow in his influence. And the Romans didn't want the high priest to have too strong an influence, because if he had too strong an influence, it was a threat to Rome, because they might want to create an insurrection. So Ananias was the true high priest, but they deposed him, and they put up his son-in-law, I believe, was Caiaphas. What happens is, the Jews didn't really recognize Caiaphas as being the high priest. They still thought of as Annas. So Annas was actually controlling Caiaphas behind the scenes. So that's why they refer to Annas and Caiaphas. But keep in mind, Annas is the one who's the real boss. Now we know from history, though the Roman authorities had replaced Annas and Caiaphas, Annas is still wielded great power. So the way he noted the time when John's ministry began, Luke implied it was for Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles because he has the Gentile rulers, and he dates according to verse 1. Verse 2, he mentions the Jewish rulers. So we're talking about a ministry that is important to both men, and to both Jews and Gentiles. And this is such an important ministry, he locks it in. Now, John's ministry included preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, a ministry that was couched in man's need to prepare for the coming of the world's Messiah. First of all, verse 3. And it came into all the country around Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, why is this important? In the Jordan area is the area where Elijah the prophet had the last days of his ministry. It was there that they were at the city of Jericho. Remember, he took his mantle and he slapped the Jordan River and it parted right there at Jericho and he went across. And then as they were walking just east of the Jordan River, the chariot came and caught Elijah and took him to heaven. Now, John is supposed to be the Elijah who is returning. So where is he going to minister? Where Elijah last was, down by the Jordan River. So that's why he's at the Jordan. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not in Judea. He's out of the Jordan. That's where Elijah was. And so people went out to hear him, who was a voice crying in the wilderness. Now, Malachi talks about, I will send you Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Here he is. He's dressed just in camel's hair. He's eating locusts and wild honey, just like Elijah did. So if you saw John the Baptizer and Elijah together, you would think, ah, they're cousins. Because he looked the part. And that's the point. So John's ministry called men to be baptized, repenting of their sins for the remission of sins. And of course, Elijah had called Israel back at Mount Carmel to repent because they were following the Baals. And so you keep in mind, the ministry of John the Baptizer is couched within the Old Testament. He's the last Old Testament prophet. And this is why Israel went out to him. He was a prophet. He's an Old Testament prophet. That's why what John says about Jesus is so incredibly important. He's a prophet that all Israel recognizes. And all Israel's gathered there. And here he is pointing to him as the Son of God, which is the claim to deity. Jesus doesn't claim this. Jesus isn't the first one to claim he was God. John is. This is the Son of God. And Israel should have listened and automatically, wholesale, followed Jesus at that point. They were complete without excuse for not doing so. But anyway, John's call was directed to prepare people for the arrival of a king, the Messiah. Verses 4 through 6. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, it's interesting, John's use of Isaiah chapter 40, 3 to 4, and Luke 4, 3, 4 to 5, to call men to repent and to prepare a way in the desert, implies preparing for a king's arrival. That's because workmen would very typically go before a king when the king was traversing through the desert, kick out the stones and the debris and everything so that the king would have a smooth road. Now, that doesn't, when he talks about make a path that's smooth in the desert, doesn't mean something to us. But to the people to whom he was speaking, he says, a king's coming. So prepare for the coming of a king. And the way you're going to prepare for this king, who's holy, is that you repent of your sins. See, John's coming preparing for the kingdom, the Messianic kingdom, the king of the Jews. You can understand now why John, when he was in prison, he sent word to Jesus to say, and are you the one we're looking for, or we're looking for someone else? Because I didn't think I was supposed to end up in prison. We're supposed to have a kingdom. What's going on? So John is preaching here about the kingdom. So John's prediction that all flesh would see the salvation of God foretold of a world salvation by his coming of this king to Israel. That's why in verse 6, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He's not talking just about Israel. The world. This is a world king who is coming. Now, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized him, O generation of vipers. And it's interesting if you study the writings of Dr. Edersheim, who was a Jew. The Jews themselves spoke of one another as vipers. Vipers would hiss. And the reason they would hiss, these people were viewed as vipers that would hiss, is because they were always speaking about one another behind each other's back. They were gossiping. So they're hissing like this, whisper. So John picked up on them. He called them a generation of vipers. That's what they called themselves. Jesus picked up on them and said, yes, you are a generation of vipers. You're backstabbers. You're slanderers, and you cut down one another in private. And that's something that is seen as an evil. Gossip. Malicious gossip is an evil. And John refers to it here. And he says, so generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now, why is he saying that? The Jews thought that because they were Jewish, they were going to go to heaven. They were going to have eternal life. And John says, no, don't think that because you're Jewish, you have eternal life. It doesn't work. And by alluding to this, John is implying that in order to be part of the kingdom, you have to be a believer. And Luke jumps on that because he says, yes, I can become part of the kingdom, not because of my genealogy. I'm not Jewish, but because I believe in Christ. I'm part of the kingdom too. So he makes a big point of this. And the amazing thing, this isn't from the words of Jesus. This is John. This is John saying, if you're Jewish, that's not good enough. You have to have a heart. You have to have a heart change. So what Paul later spoke about, you need more than just Jewish background, John was the first one to bring it up. So this is very, very important information that Luke is giving us. So John warned the Jews and his audience to avoid trusting in their religious ancestry for salvation, but to get right with God in their hearts. Verse 9, now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. That's a symbol of judgment. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is hewn down and was cast into the fire. So, the people asked him, saying, what shall we do? Now, in John's ministry, Luke is unique in talking about three classes of people. Matthew would talk about, a couple of groups of people within Judaism and so forth. But Luke, when he spoke to Jews, he also spoke to Gentiles. This is an amazing thing. John was ministering to Gentiles as well as Jews. Notice what he says. Verse 10, and the people, that's the people of Israel, asked him, what shall we do then? In other words, how are we going to repent? And John answered and said unto them, he that has two coats, let him impart unto him that has none. And he that has food, let him do likewise. See, in Israel, there was a tremendous tendency for materialism. And people were greedy and grabbing onto things. And John says, materialism is wrong. If you see a brother, a fellow Jew who doesn't have a coat, he doesn't have clothes, he doesn't have food, and you have it, you're responsible to share it. Start looking out for other people around you instead of being so selfish with your goods. Then also came the publicans to be baptized. Now the publicans were tax gatherers. They were hired by Rome to gather taxes from Israel. But they would use Rome's power to extort much more money than what was their due. And because of that, they were hated by Israel. In fact, they're almost treated as traitors to Israel. They would be, in the Jewish mind, like a half-Gentile. The publicans came to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto him, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. Now, it's interesting that John did not say, don't pay your taxes. John said, pay your taxes. But he told the publicans, don't you take more from the people than what the Roman law has indicated. So, we're not supposed to cheat in business. Then, and this is very unique to Luke, the soldiers were Gentiles. A lot of these soldiers are from Europe, who were in Palestine at the time, our forefathers. And they were hired, and they were there. They would often take soldiers out from the immediate area and put them in a foreign land, because then if they had to lower the boom on the people, they would think nothing about it. And because these are foreigners to them, and that's why these Roman soldiers that were hired picked to often be in territory that did not belong to them. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And notice what John says. He says unto them, do violence to no man. In those days, soldiers were famous for using their power to be brutal when they didn't have to be. And John told them, you stop being brutal. Now, if you have to use force, there's a way to use it. But going beyond what you're supposed to do, you know is wrong. So stop it. And then, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. These soldiers were often using their power to extort money from other people that really didn't belong to them. And John went after them for that. If you really want to repent, there's nothing wrong with being a soldier of Rome, but do only what you're commanded of your commanding officer. Don't steal. Don't use your power to extort money from other people. And be content with your pay. It sounds like it would be applicable for today, doesn't it? You know, don't always be greedy for more. Be content with your pay. Now, that's unique. We don't know outside of Luke's gospel that he actually ministered to Gentile Roman soldiers, but he did. And this is a forerunner to the fact. He's going to come presenting a Savior, but he's already ministering to Gentiles as well as to Jews. Now, as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Messiah or not, the word Christ here means Messiah, John answered and said unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. In other words, John says, I'm not even worthy to be his slave. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan it is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Now what's amazing about this is when Jesus is risen from the dead, and just before he ascends to heaven, he refers to this prophecy by John. And he says, you need to wait in Jerusalem because as John prophesied, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and power. Comes on the church first. It was initially predicted by the last Old Testament prophet, John. That's very important. See, the church is deeply embedded in the Old Testament scripture. We're separate. We're a different dispensation. But it's not just some sort of upstart thing that started. The Spirit of God is something that was predicted by John the Baptizer. It's very, very important. Very thrilling to see this. So, while everyone expected the Messiah, John taught he was not the one, but he would come as a sinless one like John, unlike John, and he would baptize them with the Holy Spirit, predicting the arrival of the Holy Spirit in the church era for Jew and for Gentile. And you'll notice the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2 on Jews, and Acts 8 it came on half-Jews, and Acts 10 it came on full-blooded Gentiles. We're studying that in the book of Acts in our Sunday school lessons. Then, in verses 19 and 20, Luke added something else. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by John for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in the prison. Now John was busy critiquing everybody, and even if these were Gentile kings, he went after them, because these Gentile kings, one of these kings had actually Herodias to divorce her. He married her. And John says, you've committed adultery. And Herodias was one with her daughter Salome that worked and arranged his life because she didn't like him being a critique of her. So John was a wonderful man of God. He boldly stood up for that which was right and wrong. And he didn't care if you were a Jew or if you were a Gentile, made no difference. If you were a king, made no difference. He leveled it. He taught the truth. And for that, he lost his life. But he was a tremendous man of God. In fact, Jesus said there's no greater prophet in the kingdom of God than John the Baptizer. And he was a tremendous man of God. Well, when Jesus then was baptized of John, God revealed to Jews and Gentiles that he was God's son. Verses 20 and 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And remember, there are Jews and there are Gentiles, even Gentile Roman soldiers watching this. And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Jesus. And a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. Now this is amazing. Israel would have been there. They would have heard, this is the voice of God the Father speaking. The nation's there. The Gentiles are there. And it's speaking from heaven, You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Everybody should have just dropped everything and followed Jesus. That was the whole point. Jesus doesn't say a single word here. This is John testifying to Jews and Gentiles. This is God the Father testifying. It's also God the Holy Spirit testifying as he comes and he lands on Jesus. I mean, the evidence doesn't get any greater than that. And so far, Jesus hasn't even started his ministry. There are many, many evidences here that show that he was the Son of God. Since this event occurred publicly in the presence of all, Jews and Gentiles, it was known to all that according to the God of heaven, because remember the voice came from heaven, the creator of Jews and Gentiles, Jesus was their Savior. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, and you see, God said, and it was, God created the world, God created the heavens and the earth. And this God who's from heaven is speaking, this is my Son. That's a word. That's a word not only to the Jew. That's a word to the Gentile. This is my Son. Hear him. So the lesson is John's ministry as presented in Luke's Gospel reveals that independent of and prior to the ministry of Jesus, John was presenting the Savior of the world for Jew and Gentile. So we need to realize that the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptizer, independent of and prior to Jesus, presented him as the Savior of the world. And thus we need to trust and heed him as such. I know that we already believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, but I'm going through this lesson and we're going through this book with a tremendous emphasis, a deep emphasis on how Jesus from the word get-go, from the very beginning, was presented as a Savior of the world. This is a concept that is not understood or not being accepted, especially in the secular academia today, but I want our young people, I want our children to get it firmly grasped. Luke is working very well to demonstrate, long before Jesus came, it was very clear there were credible witnesses indicating that Jesus was a world Savior. This is the Creator's Son. Hear him.